Do you think that our society, that the world needs therapy? I'm using this word, I'll explain here shortly too. How about this? Do you think that we, meaning you and me, that we need therapy? Seeing some nods, but also some people, I'm guessing, might be going, where is he going with this therapy stuff? I don't need therapy. Some people have a negative connotation of what therapy is. I'm going to explain. I'll tell you where I'm going with it, and that is right here. This is where I need to go, we need to go, which is right to God's Word. And today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, starting in chapter 9. And I'm just going to read the first verse that I'm going to start with, which is verse 35. And then I'll explain this therapy stuff. So Matthew 9:35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. I like to look at the Greek, which is the original language for the New Testament. The word healing, it says Jesus healed people of every disease and sickness. The Greek word behind the word healing is therapeuon. The verb form is therapeuo. It's where we get our word therapy. The word therapy literally means to heal, to tend to care for, to treat, to cure. So when I say, do we need healing, I'm talking about, when I say we need therapy, I'm talking about healing. And it's not just physical disease and sickness, but it breaks it out. Disease and sickness. Disease, COVID-19, the virus, cancer, all the physical ailments and diseases that are out there. Sickness isn't only physical, right? Our society and people's lives are infected with what the Bible calls sin. It affects our relationships. It affects our emotions. It affects our thinking. It affects our souls. Do we need healing? Does the world need healing? Always. There's nothing new under the sun, and yet we're more aware of some of the brokenness going on in our world right now. Well, today I'm going to start in verse 35, Matthew 9, and continue through verse 8 in Matthew chapter 10. And again, I want you to have this in your mind, this thought of therapy, which is the healing of Jesus, okay? So starting at Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I want to look at 7 keys to this initial apostolic mission that Jesus is going to send his disciples on. Now, apostolic is referring to these 12 men who were the initial apostles. The word apostle means one who is sent. So that's who they are. So I'm calling this apostolic mission or apostolic therapy, what Jesus is sending them out to do. So first, the first key to this, and the first key to any and all Christian mission, is Jesus himself. There's no Christian mission apart from Jesus Christ. And really, verse 35, it sums up everything, not only that I've just read, but on through the rest of chapter 10. It sums up the mission of Christians in and through Jesus Christ ongoing today. Jesus went through all the towns and villages. He's in Galilee. He's going through all the towns and villages. And then it says he's teaching in their synagogues. Now, what Mike read from Luke chapter 4 is one instance where we actually get to see and hear Jesus in the synagogue teaching. But he did this, it says, as was his custom. Here's the Son of God going into synagogues in all the towns and villages throughout Galilee and teaching. And what Mike read, Jesus could have done that very thing every week, every time in the synagogue, which means the attendant there handed a scroll from the Old Testament to Jesus. In Luke 4, Jesus read from Isaiah 61. He read the words, and let me go there. This is Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." He may have read much more than that, but that's the part we have that's included in Luke 4. And then Jesus said, "Today, these words from the prophet Isaiah are fulfilled in your hearing." Then he gave the scroll of Isaiah back to the attendant and sat down. Every week in the synagogue, Jesus could have taken any scripture from the prophets, from the law of Moses, from the sacrifices in Leviticus, the Psalms, and he could have said, "Today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing," because they were all fulfilled in Jesus, who is the Messiah. I just think that's amazing. We have that one sample in Luke chapter 4. So he's teaching in the synagogues, and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven. The first sermon, the first thing we hear Jesus say in his public ministry, after he's baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, where he's tested, tempted by Satan, and then he comes back and he begins ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist had said those words, and here Jesus is saying that very same message again. Again, that's all it tells us that he's talking about, the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And he's healing. In all these towns and villages, he's healing, and it says, every disease and sickness. We pray for this today, right? Think of Jesus coming into our town, into the cities, healing every disease and sickness. And again, it is healing from the virus. It is healing from cancer. It is healing from every disease. It's also healing all of that brokenness. It's healing people's sinfulness. All the division, Jesus heals. It's what he does. It's why we need him. That's the mission in a nutshell. If you remember anything, come back to verse 35. So that's the first key to this mission, and that is Jesus. It all starts with Jesus. It all ends with Jesus. Verse 36 says, "When he," Jesus, "when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." You know, before reading that, if I think what motivates mission and what motivates Jesus for his mission, sometimes we think, well, it's the sin of the world. And Jesus, he could have been angry at all this sin, all this brokenness. But that's not what we read. It says he was filled with compassion. The word compassion literally means to suffer with. When we say, I feel your pain, I'm suffering because someone I love is suffering, that's what Jesus felt when he saw these crowds, the lost sheep without a shepherd. And he's driven by that to proclaim the good news and to heal them. That's the first key. I'm going to the second key in verse 37. The second key to apostolic mission here, and it's intentional prayer. In verse 37, Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. One moment here. So it says he's looking at all these crowds, the lost sheep. They're lost, they're harassed, they're helpless. But to his disciples, Jesus doesn't say, look at all these lost souls, all this brokenness. He changes the picture and he says, look at the harvest. Now, if a crop is ready to be harvested, that means something else has already taken place, right? What took place before the harvest? Planting. The seed has been sown and watered, and there has been growth. There's been stuff going on. Well, who's been doing that? The disciples weren't doing that yet. They will be. God has, even through the prophets. The Old Testament, the teaching in the synagogues, God's word has been going out. God's Holy Spirit has been tilling soil in people's souls and hearts to prepare them. Now it's time for them to hear and to see and to receive. The harvest, Jesus says, is plentiful. It's all around you. It's ready. The problem is there are few workers ready to bring in the harvest. So here's the intentional prayer. Jesus says, Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Our first part, the first part of the mission for people involved is prayer. It's asking the Lord of the harvest for him to send out workers. If he doesn't send the workers, the work may be futile. We ask the Lord. Now, it doesn't say between chapter 9 and 10 that the disciples then got on their knees or gathered and did this prayer. They're hearing from the Lord of the harvest himself, and yet maybe they did. Maybe they did, because Jesus is about to answer that prayer himself through them. So the second key is intentional prayer. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we're hearing your word, and we're hearing Jesus, you say, the harvest is plentiful. It's all around us. The word has gone out. Even the skies, the heavens proclaim your glory. Lord, people are ready to hear about the kingdom and to see your healing power, your forgiveness, your love through your apostles and through us. So Lord, we ask today, I simply ask that you would send workers out into the harvest field. God, that you would do this for your glory and draw people in Jesus' name. Amen. That's not the end of the sermon. That's just doing what he's saying as we go. The third key, so we have the first key is Jesus himself. The second key is intentional prayer. The third key to this first apostolic mission is authority from Jesus. We could call it anointed authority. Here's chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal, therapeuo, to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus is giving his disciples his own authority. Peter, John, James, Andrew, the rest, did they have any authority in and of themselves over disease or sickness? Or demons, or death. They had the same amount as you and I do, which is none. We have no authority over that. Jesus, full authority. He calls them, and now he's giving to the 12 disciples his authority to do those very things. Another way to say it is, Jesus gave them what is his to do his work for his kingdom. Again, it's all Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, one of the great I am statements of Jesus. He says, I am the vine. He's speaking to these same 12 men. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nada. Nothing. It's all Jesus' authority again. Apart from him, there's no authority, there's no power, there's no saving grace. But in him, his authority. Now, I want one teaching note here before I go on. This was a specific time. This was the first apostolic mission of the 12 disciples. And Jesus gives them special authority for specific tasks to reach a specific audience, if you will, as we're coming to shortly. It's not going to everybody, but it's going to the lost sheep of Israel. The teaching point, if we go to the end of this same gospel, Matthew chapter 28, just before the gospel ends in Matthew, just before Jesus ascends back into heaven, to these same men, minus Judas Iscariot, but to the 11, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. That's what we call the Great Commission. It's similar, but we notice at the end there, Jesus does not give them that authority to drive out demons, to heal every disease and sickness, to raise the dead. They do some of that through the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, but just to note that he gives special or specific authority at specific times for specific reasons. It's not like we all have that power because he might not give it to us. Moving on to the fourth key. The fourth key to this apostolic mission is a called community. So here, verses 2 through 4 in Matthew 10 says, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This list with the 12 names is found four times in the New Testament. This is the first one in Matthew. The same 12 names, the same list is found in the Gospel of Luke, and again in the Gospel of Mark, and also in the book of Acts. What's interesting, the 12 names are broken up into three groups of four. The first four names are always the same four. And in fact, the first name is always the same. The list always begins with Simon Peter. Peter's always first. And then we have Andrew, his brother, and James and John, two other brothers. So the first four men are always those four. They're two pairs of brothers, and they're all for what? What was their livelihood? Fishermen. So one-third of the apostles are fishermen. I think that's fascinating. We know a lot less about the rest. We hear about Thomas a bit, and we get to know about Judas Iscariot. But some of the names we only read about in the list of names. We don't get to know who these men are in depth very well. But Jesus called these 12 specifically, handpicked by him for this purpose and for that time. This called community, Jesus called them to him, come follow me. He called them together. He gave them his authority. And then what we're coming to next, Jesus gives them instructions. He clearly lays out what he wants them to do with his authority. And you know, Jesus does the same with us. He calls us individually and collectively to himself. Again, it's always Jesus. Apart from him, nothing. He calls us to himself. He calls us together. That's why it has been painful to be apart just from this. There is something. Well, there's something. It's God. God calls his people together to hear his word, to be instructed by him, to worship him, and to be encouraged in fellowship with one another. It's God's plan. It's not just we like it. There's purpose to all of it. God calls us together. He calls us to himself. He does give us authority, but it might not be the full apostolic authority like we see in our reading here. But Jesus gives to what to whom he gives. And then he gives them instructions. And that's what we're coming to next. So we come to the fifth key of this initial round or mission of apostolic therapy. And it's instructions from Jesus. And the very first instruction he gives them is whom to go to, but actually it's whom not to go to. Now I scratch my head on this too. So Jesus has given them authority, he's called them together, and here's what he says. The following instructions. This is Matthew 10, verse 5. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. The harvest is plentiful. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. First instruction from the Son of God, don't go to them. The Gentiles, don't go to them. Samaritans, don't go into their towns. Now this causes me some pause, you know, and I'm fascinated by this. Well, isn't that kind of the contrary to the mission? Well, again, there's reason for this. We could spend a whole course going through the Jew-Gentile dynamic. But it's interesting, that's his first instruction. I'm thinking the disciples are actually thinking, well, yeah, we didn't want to go to the Gentiles, and we're no way we're going to the Samaritans. The Samaritans had some Jewish blood or background, but they were mixed or kind of called half-breeds. They were looked down on by the Jews, despised. And the Gentiles, you know, unclean, don't deal with the Gentiles. So don't go to them. The disciples are like, whew, okay, good. We can do that. We can avoid those people. Next verse, Jesus says, and here's whom to go to. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. A few chapters later here in Matthew 15, we see Jesus talking with a Canaanite woman, a Gentile woman. Her daughter is sick. She's seeking help, healing, therapy from Jesus. And Jesus says to the woman, I was sent, he says, only to the lost sheep of Israel. But she doesn't give up. She pleads. There's that line in there, you know, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus grants her desire and heals her daughter. She doesn't give up. But he said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And in John's Gospel, chapter 4, we find Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And Jesus says to her, salvation is from the Jews. He doesn't say salvation is for Jews, which it is through him. But he says to the Samaritan woman, salvation is from the Jews. God had this plan. God had his plan, has his plan, beginning with calling Abraham, the Jewish nation, the 12 tribes, the promised Messiah in and through Israel. But it doesn't end there. From the Jews to everyone. So again, we're going back in time and looking at God's plan. Again, the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, go and make disciples of all nations. There it's different. There Jesus doesn't say, stay away from the Gentiles, stay away from the Samaritans. He says, all nations. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, similarly, Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit empowers you, fills you. You'll be clothed with power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea, the Jews, and then in Samaria, Samaritans, and then to the ends of the earth. Through and from the Jews, Jesus is a Jew. But salvation for all people in and through him. Again, there's so much more to that, but we're going to go on to the sixth key. Jesus instructs them who not to go to, who to go to, and now he instructs them what to say. So he's given them authority. He's about to send them out into the harvest field. Here's what they are to say. Verse 7. As you go, proclaim this message, quote, the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's all we have. As you go, proclaim this message. You can all remember this. You can take this message home with you today. It's one sentence. The kingdom of heaven has come near. You got that? I'm like, that's it? There may have been more. I'm sure they didn't just say that and that was all they said to people. You know, they're done with the dialogue. But again, that's what Jesus' first message was. That's what John the Baptist said. That's what it says Jesus is going into the synagogues, teaching and proclaiming in all the towns and cities and villages. This message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. I don't think we say that message enough. I don't say that message enough. It's like we hear it when we come across it in the Bible. It's all over in here. God wants us to proclaim his kingdom. A few chapters earlier in Matthew, we find Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. Huge crowds up on the mountainside. He's teaching them, and he teaches them about prayer. The second petition in what we call the Lord's Prayer. The second petition, confirmation students, remember this? Second petition of the Lord's Prayer, your or thy kingdom come. It's what he teaches us to pray. Your kingdom come. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, I think. Jesus says, seek first the what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And basically, don't worry about anything else. All these things will be added unto you. We don't focus enough or proclaim this simple message enough. There's something to it. And I think there's more people out there who God would work and arouse that harvest within them when we simply say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God speaks. He says, proclaim that message as you go. God's kingdom comes through prayer and proclamation. As we're saying it, as we're praying for his kingdom to come, his kingdom is at work. Final key to this apostolic mission, and this is where I'll end today. Jesus will go on, and we'll go on with this next Sunday. But in verse 8, Jesus continues with the instructions, and he tells his disciples what to do. This brings us back full circle to therapy. Because the first word in verse 8 is heal. The Greek word behind that is therapeuon. Heal the sick. Listen to this. Jesus says, raise the dead. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. What does he mean, freely you have received? It says he gave them authority to heal. It's his authority. He gave it to his disciples. They received it. It's not for them to just have it and have this authority and power. He gave it to them freely so that they would go out and give it. Heal and give life. Raise the dead. Drive out demons. Cleanse from leprosy while proclaiming the kingdom of heaven has come near. Well, I started with Jesus, his heart, his compassion, his healing in all the towns and villages. Intentional prayer. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Go out, proclaim the kingdom of God has come near, and heal. Now again, we might not have, well, we don't have, I'll put it that way, I don't think. I know I don't. To raise the dead. I haven't been able to do that yet. God can do that. We pray for that. But what do we have authority from Jesus to do? Back in Isaiah 61, which Jesus had read in that synagogue. It doesn't say raise the dead in there, but it says anointed by the Lord to bind up or mend the brokenhearted. That's part of that healing. Jesus has given all of us that authority in his name to heal. Relationships, people's brokenness, people who are grieving. Jesus, through every one of us, says, go and heal, proclaim God's kingdom, love them, forgive them, draw them to Jesus. Proclaim and heal, bind up the brokenhearted. The world needs this therapy. The church needs this therapy. And under, again, Jesus' authority, we are all part of the healing process in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's amazing to read these words from about 2,000 years ago about what occurred when Jesus, you called the 12 disciples and you gave them your authority and you made them apostles by sending them out to the harvest field, beginning with the lost sheep of Israel, but then going on to the Gentiles, the Samaritans. And it is still going on today, Lord, through the church to the very ends of the earth. So, Lord, we ask again that you would send out workers into your harvest field, that this would bring glory to your name, would bring souls into your kingdom, and help us, empower us, inspire us to proclaim this simple message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.